good to see everybody. I know the campus guys have a big trip coming up to Tennessee this week. You guys are going to Gatlinburg for spring break, so that's going to be a lot of fun. The rest of us are going to hang out here. We're going to have fun too, so you guys don't need to be jealous of us. You know, I know we've got a young church here. We've got a lot of us here that are young. A lot of us are coming to Christ as young people. That's true at this church here in Collinsville. We've got sister congregations, one in St. Louis, another one in Wentzville, which we're a church plant here. If you guys didn't know, we're not very old. And we're planting another church in Columbia by the end of this year with a campus ministry at Mizzou. So we've got a large percentage of kind of the crowd that we run with that's pretty young. And we as young people do not sit around thinking about death very much. If you do, it's kind of weird. I mean, sometimes you'll have, case in point, Gage, you think about death a lot? Okay. Well, that's weird. I still love you. The thing is, the Bible says it's actually wise to think about death. And we're going to get into that this morning because we're going to be talking about what happens when you die. We're going to be talking about how we should respond, how we should prepare for death. And honestly, this is a hot topic because more and more people, you know, when you're young, you don't think about it very often unless you're Gage. As you get older, though, a lot of you folks in here that are on the other side of life, you will find yourself thinking about this more and more. The closer you get to that destination, because all of us are headed there. And in fact, this is a hot topic in our country because I don't know if you guys realize it, but in the United States, did you guys realize over half of our population is over 50? And so more and more people, even in our country, are thinking about this topic because they're moving that way. They're headed that direction. The Bible teaches that it's a wise thing to think about. We're in a series here called Wise Guy. I refer to it in the short as Wise Guy, but it's a wise guy wanted to know, finding answers from Solomon's questions. The last few weeks, we've been talking about this guy named Solomon. We've looked at how God said that there's never going to be anybody quite like him. He's going to be the wisest man ever to live. He's going to have some insight and some answers and some thoughts that a lot of us will resonate with. And we've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. So we talked about the meaning of life, the purpose of life. We talked about the discouragement that comes from the unfairness in life. This week we're talking about death because these are all topics that the wisest man who ever lived really struggled with. And just like Solomon struggled with purpose, just like he struggled with the idea of unfairness, man, he just really struggled with the idea of death. And a big part of that struggle shows up, it is going to show up in what we read today, but he concluded in Ecclesiastes 7, a wise person thinks a lot about death. Now, these notes, by the way, these scriptures are on notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, that's going to help you follow along. A wise person thinks a lot about death. Sorrow is better than laughter. It may sadden your face, but it sharpens your understanding. That's what the wisest man who ever lived said. I buried a family member last year, and they asked me to get up and share a little bit at his funeral. And so I actually got up and read this passage from Ecclesiastes. I read Ecclesiastes 7, 3, and 4. And I told that crowd of people that even though we were sad that my brother-in-law Barry had passed as a young man, he had a massive heart attack when he was out running. He was in better shape than all of us. And he died on the side of the road unexpectedly. Even though that was sad and that was tragic, that was also an opportunity for all of us in the room to take an inventory of our life. Because just like what Solomon said in this passage, when we think about death, when we realize and ponder and meditate on the fact that that is where we are all headed, it makes us rethink how we're spending our moments, and it makes us rethink our priorities and what matters most in life. Because we can go through life with blinders on. And I think that's the conclusion that Solomon had. Now, just a side note, we're going to see some cynical statements in this sermon and in this passage as this book study from Solomon. Whenever God promised Solomon, it's important to point out, when he promised to make him the wisest man ever, that's not something for Solomon that happened by getting zapped in an instant. Solomon became the wisest man who ever lived over the course of a lifetime. He learned some hard lessons, and there was a period of Solomon's life where he actually walked away from his faith in God. He walked away from the truth of a loving creator, God. He really struggled mightily with his faith. So that should give some of you in the room maybe a little bit of hope, because by the end of Solomon's life, even though he struggled mightily, even though he wrestled with God, he ended up becoming a faithful believer as an old man. And what we're going to see in Ecclesiastes and in some of these statements, in some places he speaks from the perspective of that cynical young man who didn't really know if there was a God, and if there was a God, he didn't really know if he liked him very much. And then as an old man, after he's wrestled and had his bouts with the Lord, he finally comes to the conclusion that, no, there is a good God. I should follow him. I should listen to him. That's how my life is going to be blessed. So we're going to look at three primary ways of looking at death this morning. We're going to look at it from the downside, which is our earthly perspective, maybe without a thought for God. So maybe this is like the cynical young Solomon's view, where he has science that he's leaning on without any view towards divinity or a creator. It's just kind of what he can see with his physical eyes. We're going to look at it from that perspective. We're going to look at it from the inside perspective, which is human psychology, philosophical understandings. This is another thing, place where Solomon dwelt for a period of time, was just in the psychological, philosophical realm. We're also going to look at it from the upside, which is God's point of view. This is where Solomon got as an older man, when he had finally gotten those gray hairs and become the wise man that God created him to be. He adopted God's view. And so we're going to look at it from those three perspectives. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump into this. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together this morning. It's kind of cool being here in the smaller room. We haven't had a smaller space for a while. So it's a reminder of where we've come from, because we used to rent this size all the time, and we've outgrown it. So I'm looking forward to getting back where we need to be. But at the same time, God, it's so good to see all the new faces that you've brought to us over the last couple of years, to know the stories of life change that are wrapped up in this room, to have the relationships with people that two or three years ago we didn't know one another, but now we do, and we're really good friends. God, just to know that you are good and that you're doing something here in Collinsville, it makes it exciting to get up in the morning just to see what you're going to do. And I know you've got big plans for us in the future, Lord. But as we open your word this morning, we're going to be dealing with a tough topic. We're going to be dealing with a personal topic. All of us in here have been touched by death. All of us in here have struggled with faith. Many of us in this room right now, God, we're struggling with faith. Some in here are wondering whether you're there, and probably more are wondering if you're there, if you're good. And so I just pray that you give us clarity this morning, that you prepare our hearts to be open to your word, and that you bless this time, Lord. Thank you for being good. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, the view you adopt toward death is going to have profound implications on your life. Your view of death and what death is and the significance of it is going to affect your view of your purpose. It's going to affect your view of your day-to-day priorities, and it's going to affect your view of people and what your priorities should be and how you interact with them. So I want you to ask a very important question this morning. I want you to ask the question, how am I looking at death? What is my understanding of death? I mentioned earlier, there's three primary ways that a person can look at death. The first one that I'd like to talk about, and you just ask the question, am I looking at death from the downside? Am I looking at death from the downside? And what I mean by that is this is the earthly perspective. This is how things look without any thought of God or eternity. This is just the human perspective. I mentioned earlier that it's important to note that Solomon sometimes makes statements in the scripture that reflect his view as a young, cynical, almost non-believer, okay? This is part of that. There was a period of time where Solomon viewed death from a very cynical and earthly perspective. And when you look at it that way, like Solomon, number one, you're going to see death is inevitable. Ecclesiastes 2:16, we must all die, wise and foolish alike. So this is coming for everyone. When I look at death solely from an earthly perspective, I'm also, number two, going to see that death is just physical. This is the idea that there's nothing spiritual about it. It's just a physical occurrence that happens, and there's no real spiritual significance. He says in Ecclesiastes 3:19, this is one of those statements that reflects the cynicism and the non-believing nature of Solomon. He says, man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. So his view for a period of time is that we are no different from animals. Number three, when I look at death solely from an earthly perspective, number three, death is unfathomable. You'll think about it a lot. You may come up with some philosophical ideas about it, but at the end of the day, you just kind of throw your hands up and you're like, I don't get this. This doesn't make any sense. That's where Solomon got. Ecclesiastes 3, there's no way for us to know what will happen after we die. So he's like, man, if you can't figure it out, why even try? Let's just let it go. Number four, when I look at death solely from an earthly perspective, number four, I'll just see death is the end. Death is the end. In Ecclesiastes 9, the dead know nothing. Their loves, their hates, their passions all died with them. Death is the literal end of life. Now, guys, just think about that. Now, this is what is taught in our universities. This is what is taught at the higher levels of education. The higher you get in the sciences, the higher you get in the academy, the more this view is going to be thrust on you. And the whole academic system revolves around the idea that there is no divinity, there is no creator. I've known a lot of very cynical, very, very smart people that are highly educated, that are professors at universities or they're research scientists, but at the end of the day, they're very cynical about life because death in their mind is truly the end. There's some really neat depictions of this in art. One of the funniest ones I've seen is a guy when I was in California that got a fan and put it in a box and then threw a bunch of pieces of black garbage in the box, and then he turned on the fan and it just sort of blew it around inside the box. And his illustration is that is life, because at the end of the day, you just become pieces of garbage that's blown around by the wind. There's no meaning to existence. There's no meaning to life. There's no meaning to any of this because death is the end of us all. And it's the literal end. There's nothing before. There's nothing after. There is no God. You're just trash that's blown around in the wind. It doesn't even make any sense, right? That's this view. That's this view. At the end of the day, if all you're looking at death is from the downside, if there is no before, if there is no after, if you're just garbage that's blown around by the wind, that's inevitably going to lead to despair. 100% of the time, it's going to lead to despair. It's going to lead to depression. It's going to lead to your asking the question, what is the freaking point? Because while life has some ups, man, life has a lot of downs. And if this is your view of death, when you're in that down period, you just look around, you're like, man, why am I even putting up with this? What's the point? And so you fall into this ditch of despair. That's where Solomon was for a period of his life, as a young, cynical man who wasn't really thinking about God. There's another way to view death. The second way a person can view death, and you can ask yourself, am I looking at death from the inside? So you got it from the downside, that's the earthly view. The inside, this approach is when you approach death primarily from the philosophical and the psychological. So this is where you're thinking about death and you say, okay, how does it make me feel? How does this hit me emotionally? How can I make sense of this on my own? And again, this is not giving much of a view to God. This is not giving a view to divinity. Solomon lived here for a while. In Ecclesiastes 3, he has put a sense of eternity in people's minds, yet mortals still can't grasp what God is doing from the beginning to the end of time. He's saying, man, you just don't know. There's just no way to know. I'm going to try to figure it out. By the way, he was a smart dude. God blessed him with an amazing intellect and capacity to learn and a capacity to think very, very deeply. He applied his greatest gift that God gave him to this problem. And at the end of the day, he's like, man, the gift that God gave me was not good enough to tackle this one. I just don't get it. It's unfathomable. I can't get it. And so he tried with all of his intellectual might, which was pretty great, and he couldn't figure it out. And so the look from the inside brought the wisest man who ever lived confusion. That's all of his great psychological understanding, all of his philosophical understanding. The man who's way wiser than me and wiser than any of us, that's where he landed on his own, was he was confused at the end of the day. And so it took him some time. It took him having to wrestle with the Lord and make some really bad decisions in life over the period of years before he finally got to this third view. And this is where we need to land if we're going to make sense of all this stuff. The third way a person can look at death, and this is what you can ask yourself, am I looking at death from the upside? Am I looking at death from the upside? Now, this is the view that explains death from God's perspective. And notice that I did not just simply say from a divine perspective. I said from God's perspective. Because the truth is, from the beginning of recorded history, there have been religions that have views of death. There have been religious attempts to explain death. If you go back to ancient Egypt, the whole process of mummification was to prepare that soul that they believed was going to be alive after the physical was gone for the walk toward death and for the walk through death. The Greeks had their views of death. If you go study Greek mythology and what was adopted as the state religion by the Romans, they had their views of death. They believed when you died, your soul was carried to the river Styx. You went across the river. You had to have certain things prepared in order for that to work out well for you. You guys think about the Vikings. Who in here likes that show Vikings? Ragnar, right? Where do they go after they get killed in battle? They go to Valhalla. They go to Valhalla. It's where the warriors go. So you want to die a good death so you can go to Valhalla. Otherwise, if you die, if you're a wimp, you don't go. Okay, Islam, they've got views of death in Islam. There's a lot of variety in how they view that. I'm not going to get into all that. But there's some variety there. Native Americans and their spirituality had some views about death, varied from tribe to tribe, but most all of them believed it was not the end. Buddhism believes that you're reincarnated, and depending on how well you lived your life, You might be reincarnated as a fly. You might be reincarnated as a squirrel. You might be reincarnated as a raccoon. You might be reincarnated as something else. So you better be good this life because you don't want to come back as a gnat or something like that. And I could go on, guys. All of the religions in the world, just about all of them, attempt to explain death. The problem is, according to Jesus, there's only one explanation. It says, but the Bible makes some really exclusive claims, okay? One of them is John 14:6. Jesus answered, talking to the folks he was speaking with there, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Okay, I just want you to write this down. This isn't on your notes. I could share with you a bunch of passages and a bunch of statements in Scripture that speak to the exclusive claims of Christianity. I'm sorry if this is offensive to you, but there is only one way to God. It's not through other religions. It's not through other philosophies. It's through Jesus Christ, and that's it. And so when we're talking about a view from the upside of death, there is only one correct view, and it's not anything outside of the God of the Bible. Those are the exclusive claims of Christianity. There is only one God, and any variance on that is outside of reality. There is only one Savior. It's Jesus. He does not say, "I am a way and a truth and a life." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There isn't any more. And so in thinking about this important topic, it does not matter. It does not do you any good just to say there is a God. There is a understanding. Yeah, there's no life after death. It can be explained by all these other things. There is only one path to God, and it's Jesus Christ. That is very important for you to understand. Because if you try to explain death some other way, you're going to get yourself into big trouble. And you need to understand, if you consider yourself a Christian, the Bible and God makes exclusive claims on your loyalty. There is no other way. That's very important for you to understand. And it's important in understanding the upside, in understanding a view from the top. You need to get your truth from the Scriptures, not from outside sources. The Bible is an amazing book. It is something that you want to live under and under the authority of. The Bible was written over the course of 2,500 years by 43 different people, spanning multiple cultures in multiple languages. Three languages show up in the Bible. Over the course of time, God told his story through men, and every single person who wrote a book of the Bible was able to either perform miracles or predict the future with 100% accuracy. And so when we open up the Scriptures, we're not just opening up a cobbled up text. We're not opening up something that has been rewritten over time either. We're opening up the most historically attested book of all time. There are literally thousands of documents where we can go back and verify that the Bible we have today is the same one that they had way back when. And I can tell you about all the evidences if you want to learn about it. I was a skeptic. I didn't believe in God for a period of time. Really struggled with that. And so I had to go investigate this stuff. And I can tell you, as one who is pretty good at investigating stuff, when you go and investigate the stuff that the Bible says, you learn that there's evidence to back it up and that there's a God. Because that's the only way to explain a lot of this stuff. It's important, and we're thinking about death, that we live under what the Scriptures say. And so if you want to know what God thinks, you need to go to God's book. And if you go to other places, you're going to get yourself into trouble. What God's book says, what the Bible says about death, the view from the upside, is two choices. You're either going to go to heaven or hell. That's it. When you die, you're either going to go to heaven or hell. This first blank, either we suffer separation in hell. That's the first part. What happens after I die according to the Bible? Either we suffer separation in hell. We'll follow that up with the or in a moment. But let's camp on this for just a second. What does this mean? Well, physical death is followed by spiritual death when you die apart from the Lord. When you die apart from relationship with Jesus. By the way, the word death in the Bible means separation. That's a good way to think of it. Because in the scriptures, you as a human being who were created in the image of God, the Bible teaches that you and I don't really die in that we cease to exist, in that we cease consciousness. What the Bible teaches is when you die, when your physical body dies, your spirit separates from your body and your spirit goes on living even though your physical body may not be. That's why it says in the book of James, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. That's just saying, hey, the physical body's dead, the spirit, you know, it's somewhere else. And so when you die, you go and you're judged by the Lord depending on how you lived your life. That's going to determine where you go from there. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1, and this is, you know, you may wonder, what's hell like? 2 Thessalonians 1, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Now, we're not going to get into a comprehensive study on what hell is like this morning, but just to give you an idea, the Bible teaches that hell is a place of physical suffering. It pictures hell as a place where fire and burning are present. There's a lot of physical pain that one will endure. The Bible pictures hell as a place of emotional suffering. Jesus talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth frequently. Gnashing of teeth is like when you grit your teeth when you're really distressed or you're feeling anxious or you're just about to burst into tears. You're trying to hold it back. It's that weeping and emotional suffering. Man, hell is a place of eternal sadness. And, you know, have you ever made a really dumb decision and then you knew it was a really stupid decision? Like you wronged somebody or you lied about something or you fell back into a habit that you shouldn't have fallen into and you just feel like a piece of crap. Has anybody been there? I mean, I've been there. The cool thing about this life is we're given second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth chances, right? You can go back and you can make it right. After you've blown it, the Bible calls that repentance, reconciliation, redemption. All that's available when we got breath. But man, the thing about hell, when you go to hell, there's no hope for redemption. There's no hope for reconciliation. There's no hope for repentance. You just live in that regret and that sadness. And you say, man, why didn't I make better choices? Why didn't I repent? There's no hope. Hell is a place without hope. And that's why there will be eternal sadness, because you can't turn back once you're there. Hell is going to be a place of relational suffering. I played football growing up, and one of the guys on my football team, his dad was a Vietnam vet, and we were all kind of scared of him because he had, now looking back, he had really bad PTSD, but he was an abusive man. He was a mean man. He liked to drink all the time. He was also a huge, burly man, like just intimidating to look at, and he was dangerous. Like, I would not be surprised if this man murdered, like after he got back people and got away with it. He was a scary dude. But I remember my friend talking about this guy, you know, and his dad used to say all the time, whenever somebody'd bring up the topic of religion, it's better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. He used to say that all the time. Now, that was the first time I'd ever heard somebody say anything like that. Like, I found out later that's a cliche that's shared a lot. And it's a cliche that reveals an ignorance, which I know that guy was just messing around. But I had always pictured, I guess, growing up from the depictions in cartoons or art, hell is a place of torment where, like, there's this pile of bodies and there's flames around them and, like, the devil's up there with the pitchfork poking them and they're, like, in a pile together. You know what I mean? Man, when you study it out in the scriptures, it's not like that because you're not with anybody else. You're alone. Jesus talks about hell as a place of outer darkness. And so if you study it out in the scriptures, hell is not some big party. It's not even some horrible place where people are being tortured together. It is a place of utter isolation and loneliness. It's almost like I pictured in my mind. Have you guys seen those movies where somebody is like in space and then they get disconnected from the ship and they just sort of float off and they're isolated and by themselves? Isn't that scary? Like, wow. You know, especially if they have like oxygen and they can see the oxygen meter going down and they know they're gonna die. Man, you can just think of hell as a place like that. Only the death is never ending. And there's no hope to get out. There's no, you can scream as loud as you want to. Nobody's gonna hear. Nobody's there. All the regrets that you have, you just get to live in. There's no hope for making it right. There's no hope for reconciliation. And there's immense pain. Because you're separate from the source of life, because hell is like the second death. Death is separation. You're separated from God. You're separated from the source of life. C.S. Lewis said, hell is nothing but yourself for all eternity. That's what C.S. Lewis said. It's lonely. And it's also a place of spiritual suffering. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1, they'll be shut out from the presence of the Lord. They're cut off from the source of life. And on this earth, I mean, we've got a mix of good and bad, right? We've got a mix. And so you'll see some things that are really bad, but then there's also good people in the world. And we have an active God who's still working in the world. He's working even in the midst of all the bad. Well, in hell, you guys need to understand, there will be none of that. In hell, God's not going to be working. He's done. He's finished. Now, he's still in charge, but he said this is the way it's going to be. He's done. He's not going to mess with it. And so we're separated from God. We're separated from God's gifts. There's no compassion. There's no creativity. There's no patience. There's no forgiveness in hell. It is what it is. And throughout Scripture, God warns us about this over and over and over and over and over and over to the point that it goes in one ear and goes out the other, frankly. It's become almost like a joke. We say the phrase, go to hell, to people, messing around. What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing to make light of. And what do you think the devil wants you to do? You want to know how the devil wins? He makes you not believe that he's there. He makes you not believe that any of this stuff is real. He makes you make jokes of stuff like this. That's how the devil wins. But this is what the scriptures teach. That this is a real place. That this is a reality. This is a reality. Nobody in here wants to go there. And the great thing about God is he provides a pretty awesome alternative. And so you can go to hell when you die, or you can enjoy celebration in heaven. You can enjoy celebration in heaven. Now look at this. Look at this. This is a contrast here to what we just talked about. In Revelation 21, 3 and 4, God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Is there a typo on there? Yeah, it should say no more, not more, okay? That's kind of important. It is no more death or crying or pain. And this is the way heaven is pictured. So consider this alternative. When you die, instead of going and awaiting fearful judgment where you are going to be banished forever to hell, you are instead invited into earth, recreated as it was always intended to be. And you are invited into a city. And you are invited into a place that's a lot like earth, but it's like a perfected earth. And you are given a place to live that is pretty amazing because Jesus has been preparing it for you. And Jesus knows what you like. And so he's got the things that you like in the house. He's made little arrangements for you in the house. And he says, I'm giving you this place to dwell. You can hang out. You can chill. By the way, we're having a big banquet with all your friends and family who love me. Down here, we're going to get together around this table. We're going to eat. We're going to drink. On the seventh day, we're going to get together. We're going to go worship the Lord God. You're going to be filled with the Spirit unlike you could ever imagine. There's going to be light. There's going to be laughter. I'm going to let you experience things that you just dreamed of on earth. You're going to be able to do all this stuff. The tree of life that Adam and Eve got to eat in the garden, well, I'm just going to put one of those along the street. You can grab that whenever you want to. Have yourself a bite. Maybe I'll let you fly. We'll see. But it's going to be a lot of fun. And maybe Jesus is going to have like jobs and stuff for you to do. I'm not sure. There's a lot of imagination whenever you start studying out the scriptures and what it's going to be like. Man, you are not going to be a naked baby on a cloud playing a harp, singing all the time. That's not what it's like. What it's going to be like is a perfected earth. You're going to remember who you were on earth. You're going to remember your experiences from earth. Your body is going to be perfected. I'm not going to have the gut that I have right now. I'm going to be able to play baseball and beat any of you guys. I'm going to be able to do all this stuff that I just kind of dream of now because it's all going to be made right. And it's going to be fun. It's going to be activity. It's going to be awesome. And I sometimes wonder if God isn't even going to just limit us to the earth. You know, we've got this amazing solar system around us and galaxies and stars. I wonder if he's not just going to let us go exploring. Like, hey, I gave you hints of this through the Hubble telescope, but now, hey, just go have some fun. This is your playground. You know, I kind of wonder, and I don't know, but I can tell you what, the Bible says it's going to be better than what I can come up with in my mind. That sounds like a pretty good alternative to floating around lonely, hurting for eternity, doesn't it? And guys, did you realize that's what God wants for you? Did you realize that? You know, sometimes you can get a message from the church where we talk about heaven or hell, and you can kind of look at God like that old nun in Blues Brothers with the ruler who smacks the guys, and she's just there to kind of look over them and just like, hey, what are you doing? You know, and she'll come up and she'll smack them on the head, smack them on the hand, and gotcha, didn't I? And she's just being mean. Man, we can have that view of God sometimes. But man, that's not what he's like at all. God loves you. He wants to bless you. He wants to invite you into eternity in this amazing place that he's prepared for you with these amazing relationships. He's prepared to comfort you. You know, there's a misconception sometimes that there's not going to be any grief in heaven. The truth is, when we get to heaven on judgment day, if we have loved ones that aren't there with us, I think we're going to cry over that. And he doesn't say here that there's not going to be any tears. What he says is he's going to wipe every tear away. He's going to give you comfort. And then moving forward, there's not going to be any more need for mourning or crying. There's not going to be any more pain because he says the old order of things has passed away. I've cast that out. That brokenness that's in this world right now, it's done for. It's fixed. He says, bam, I'm making all things new. It says in Psalm 16, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Joy, pleasure, forever. That's a good way to think of heaven. That's a really good way to think of heaven. Now, that's a much different view from what we looked at earlier. This is eventually where Solomon got in his understanding of life and death and the meaning of everything. This is eventually where he got. But here's the thing. If you adopt the view from the upside, which I completely believe is the right view, and I know many of you in this room believe is the right view, when you adopt the view from the upside, what it does call for is a decision. The view from the upside calls for a decision. Understanding what God says about death calls for a decision. We can listen to what God says, or we can choose not to. But when we make a good choice, the benefit is we can look at death, we can face death down with a confidence and a fearlessness because we know we have God on our side. Now, if there's any doubt about whether we have God on our side or not, that becomes a difficult thing. And I'm not saying it's not difficult anyway. But I can tell you, I have sat at the bedside of people who knew what was coming for them, and I was able to draw inspiration from them because when I asked them, are you scared? Their answer was, there's nothing to be afraid of. Jesus is bigger than this. And that is the absolute truth. That's what adopting this view lets you do. And here's another thing, guys. I don't care what the Buddhists say. You only get one shot at this life. In Hebrews, it says, just as people are destined to die, how many times? Once. Not numerous times. You're destined to die once and after that to face judgment. You have a decision to make now. You are not going to come back as an aardvark and make a different decision later. When you die, that's it. There's a finality to that. Your choice is made. And so the way you spend your time now, the way you prioritize now, the way you spend your moments now has eternal implications that you are not going to be able to make up after death. There is one life. There is one test. And it's this life right now because death seals your fate. When you die, you're done. You're going to be judged. So what are you going to do with the time that you have right now? It's your decision. God isn't going to force himself on you. We talked last week about being created in the image of God and how that comes with the ability to make moral choices. God didn't create you to be a robot. You, in your personal sovereignty over your free will, have a decision to make. What are you going to do? It's my choice. So let me ask you, how do I prepare to meet God? If it is my choice, if I've got something to do, what am I going to do now? What's about what will happen then? How do I prepare? There's three things that's revealed in the verses that we looked at earlier. I call your attention back to 2 Thessalonians 1. Notice it says in that first sentence, he will punish those who do not know God. Circle that word, know. Circle the word, know. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I prepare for death wisely, number one, when I get to know God. Know God. That term know is a relational term. This isn't simply referring or implying that non-believers, in like atheists, are going to be the only ones that are punished. There are some people that believe, if I just understand and believe that there's a God in heaven, I'm saved. That's a bunch of crap. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there are a ton of people who believe in God who are not going to have fellowship with God. Jesus said, it's not on your notes, but Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? In other words, we believe that you're there. We even tried to do some work for you. Then I will tell them plainly, I never what? I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. These people believed in God. These people went to church. These people prayed prayers, but they didn't know God. And that is a fully possible thing to do. Whenever the word know is used, it's talking about a relationship. Are you relationally connected to Jesus Christ? Do you talk to him like a friend? Do you spend your days trying to get to know your friend better? Do you spend time in the Word? Are you relationally connected? Guys, one of the back to that illustration about the nun smacking the boys and viewing God that way. If that's the way you view God, you just view God like a taskmaster and a rule giver. And the truth is, Christianity is not about following a bunch of dang rules. Christianity is first and foremost about relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's your friend. And you can talk to him like he's your friend. It's not just about following some rules. It's not just about going through rituals. Man, a lot of people think Christianity is about showing up to church on Sundays. It ain't a bad thing to show up to church on Sundays. We highly encourage it. But if you think that's the whole of being a Christian, that's not right. It's about relationship with Jesus Christ. Is he your friend? Do you talk to him like a friend? Do you spend time with him like a friend? Are you going out and opening the Bible and learning about your friend and then praying to him and talking to him and journaling and writing down the things that your friend is teaching you and you're trying to apply these things to your life? Because he's your friend, he's also your Lord. He's your king. And you know, when we talk about Jesus as king, guess who that means isn't king? You. And if he's king and you're his subject, you're part of his kingdom, which has a great retirement plan, you do what he says. You don't just do what you say. If he says jump, you say how high. You don't say, I don't like jumping. I don't want to jump. No, you say how high. You say, I'm crippled. He says, well, I make the lame walk. It's not about your ability, it's about your availability. You say, I can't do that. He says, I made you. I can tell you what you can and can't do. I'm not going to call you to do something you can't do without my help. Get off your butt and quit making excuses. I'm your king. Do you know him? Do you know him? Because you don't want to be on the side of the equation with all these religious people who show up on Judgment Day. You die and you show up on Judgment Day and you say, man, I went to church. I went to church. I sent my check. I said some prayers. Jesus says, we never even had a relationship. You were just about the ritual. You were just about checking the ritual off your to-do list. You never were connected to me. I never knew you. No. It's that relational term. It's about relationship, not rules. It's about relationship, not ritual. Take it to the bank. John 17, 3. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know, circle that, you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. Know Jesus, personal relationship, not can you answer some trivia questions about the Bible. Do you know Jesus? So you may be asking right now, okay, maybe I don't know Jesus. How do I get to know Jesus? Look at Romans 10. It says, so faith comes from hearing the good news, and people hear the good news when someone tells them about Christ. The answer is God's word and God's people. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't have that relationship, the answer is God's word and God's people. And just to unpack that a little bit, I think we can have a misconception sometimes about what that might look like to invite God's word into my life or to invite the good news into my life. A lot of times we can have in mind sermons. Okay, this passage is teaching me to know Jesus. I need to go listen to some sermons. I don't think it's bad to go listen to sermons. Like I enjoy listening to good preaching. I get something out of it, and I hope you guys do too. Like, this is a tradition that goes back a long time. 2,000 years ago in the early church, they would get together, and there would be a teacher, and they would be preaching. And God works through that. But I believe primarily, and this is true for my life, it might be true for yours too, or you may just be investigating, you'll find this to be true. Primarily in my life, my greatest spiritual growth and my greatest jumping in closeness to Jesus didn't just come from listening to sermons. It came from sitting across the table from someone who's further down the road than I am spiritually, who can look at my life and say, hey, here's what's going on. Here's what God says about your situation. And then they speak the word of God to me. And whenever this says hearing the good news, this doesn't just mean opening your Bible. The language here, now it's good to read your Bible, okay? Good thing, right? We talk about it a lot. But the language in this passage here about how faith is built in you is actually referring to your hearing the word of God spoken from another human being. So let me ask you guys, do you have a coach? Do you have somebody in your life that's further down the road than you are spiritually who can look you in the eye and say, let me tell you what God would say to you right now? And that is how you have faith instilled in you. Now, all these other things, sermons, the Bible, all that's good, but you need a coach. And if you study that out in the scriptures, that's how the early church blew up and grew. You see some expansions in numbers, like in Acts 2, in Acts 4, in Acts 8. There are some cool things that happen where large groups of people are coming to the Lord all at the same time. But what you really see blowing up a lot is when somebody is getting together in a small group and they're talking to each other across from a table and they're saying, hey, this is what's going on in my life. Okay, let's apply this to your life. Let's take this truth from the Lord and let's apply this to your life. That's where the greatest levels of growth occur. And that's why we're structured the way we are here, because that's what we see in the scriptures. Just ask, guys, do I know Jesus? Okay, I'm struggling with that. I need some help. Have you invited help from somebody? Are you part of a small group? Are you part of a discipleship group? Are you an active part of it? If you've been around for a while, have you really dove in and taken advantage of what is available to you? That's a big part of getting to know God. Number two, I prepare for death wisely. When number two, I obey the gospel. I obey the gospel. You may ask, how do I obey the gospel? Well, Acts 2, 35 through 38. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their heart. They said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing, guys. What this teaches right here is that your sins are forgiven when you put on Christ in baptism. Forgiveness matters. Forgiveness matters. It is directly linked to the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, I don't think we can fully comprehend how bad hell is. We talked a little bit about it earlier. I'm not sure we can wrap our minds from where we are right now around how bad it is. But I can tell you something I know about God. I know that God is good. I know that God loves you. And I know that God doesn't want a single one of you in this room to go to hell. And I know he wants you not to go bad enough that he was willing to let his son be tortured to death in front of his mom to keep you from going there. And what God says is if you would like to take advantage of that great sacrifice that I'm giving you, I want you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to reenact my son's death and to reenact my son's burial and to reenact my son's resurrection, because you need to know who you're committing to and how committed I am to you. And for somebody to sit back and say that they don't want to do that to God, honestly, when it's so clear that this is what he's calling us to do, I don't want to be that person when they have to stand before God on Judgment Day. God is saying, I put myself on a cross for you, and you're not willing to do this? Seriously? The Bible doesn't talk about bad people being condemned and good people being saved. The Bible talks about unforgiven people being condemned and forgiven people being saved. And the Bible says that if you want to be forgiven for your sin, whether you think it's a big deal or not, God does. And if you want to be forgiven for your sin, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be baptized into my name. I want you to commit to following me for your life. I'm going to forgive all of your sins. I'm going to forgive your sins from the past. I'm going to forgive your sins for right now. And I'm going to forgive your sins into the future so long as you keep trying to follow me. And not only that, I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Guys, this was part of the good news. Whenever they were going around preaching the gospel in the first century, man, it wasn't separate from this call to be baptized. This was normal. This was the way. I know today we do. There are a lot of churches that do like the sinner's prayer. If you want to be saved, come down front, repeat after me, and then they'll pray. You know, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I ask you to come into my heart. That's not in the scriptures. Okay, what is in the scriptures? Matter of fact, calling on the name of the Lord in the scriptures was baptism. It wasn't a prayer. And so there's a lot of religious traditions here in our country that are 200 or 300 years old that have made it that way instead, which if you go back and study history, it has not been that way historically, and it certainly wasn't that way in the Bible. Baptism is a big deal. In Acts 8, just to illustrate, this was part of the gospel. This is Philip talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture. Look at this. He told him the good news about Jesus. What did Philip tell the eunuch? The good news about Jesus. What's the eunuch's response? As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? I wanted to point this out because this call to be baptized was part of the good news. Whenever people heard about Jesus in the Bible, when they heard about Jesus initially, man, Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's coming back someday. He's going to right all the wrongs. He's going to destroy evil. He's going to vanquish it forever. And all of his people that choose to be part of his kingdom are going to be with him for an eternity in heaven. And he's going to use you between now and then to start bringing heaven to earth. People are like, man, where do I sign up? Sign me up for that. I want that. All right, let's baptize you into Christ then. And they did it right there. They didn't put it off. There weren't some quarterly baptismal services that they held where they would baptize like 50 people. No, if you want to give your life to Christ, let's go do it. Let's just go do it. What are you waiting for? In Acts 22, 16, Ananias comes to Paul when Paul realized he had screwed up really bad. And his words to Paul, who was wanting to repent and get right with the Lord, were, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Because that's how you called on the name of the Lord. It wasn't a prayer. It was you give your life to Christ in baptism. I think it's really important that we do Bible things Bible ways. I'm convicted about that. And this is not a point of confusion in most places. Our country is weird. We've got some religious history that's weird. If you go out to Africa, to the villages, and you ask people, how do I become a Christian? They're going to say, you put on Christ in baptism. And there's no confusion because they're just taking the Bible and reading it. But you come here to the United States where we've got 200 or 300 years of religious tradition and history that goes back to coming over from England and having all the religious traditions related to Catholicism and the Church of England and all the conflicts. And you had all these different kind of false teachings that emerged all at the same time. For the first time, you had multiple denominations that started here. There's a lot of religious confusion in our country because of our odd history. And it's hard for you guys who've grown up in some of those churches to understand that because it's all you've ever heard. Sorry, but it's where we are. I just want to invite you to go back to the scriptures. Guys, if you haven't been baptized because you think it's not a big deal or it's something you don't need to do, I'm just telling you, I don't want to be you on Judgment Day. And I'm saying that out of love. I love you. I don't want it to be you. Make a good choice. I'm pleading with you, make a good choice. And don't make a good choice because you feel pressured by people. Make it because you say, man, I want to get right with God. Make it about Him. You go from sinner to saint when you make this commitment. That's how it's done. Don't put it off. Number three, I prepare for death wisely. Number three, when I focus on eternity. Now, I mentioned earlier, it's easy to not do this, especially when you're young. It's easy to not focus on eternity. But man, if you're not careful, you can give up your eternity for a moment of fun. If you guys that are somewhat familiar with Old Testament Bible stories. Maybe you grew up going to church. You remember that story about Jacob and Esau and the bowl of porridge? Where Esau gave away his birthright for a bowl of porridge. You remember that? You read that story and you're like, you gave away wealth, big bunch of wealth, because you wanted a bowl of soup because you were hungry? Man, what a dummy, is what we say. What a guy. He was just focused on the moment. He gave up his inheritance for that bowl of soup. Are you kidding me? And then we will go out and we'll give up our relationship with God for some of the stupidest stuff. A moment of pleasure. I'm a drug addict. I know all about this. Man, it's just a drink. Man, it's just one time. This affair, we'll just do it once. And then I'll never call him again. Or I'm going to shave some of these numbers in this business deal. Man, I know I'm breaking the law, but it's all right. or maybe we can give up a relationship with God because we want some pleasure that's there for a few moments. Now, Phil Robertson, you guys know Phil, down in Monroe, Louisiana. We're friends with some of his family. Some of us are here. Good family. He says some controversial things sometimes, but most of the time, he's telling the truth. He's kind of crass. You know, he's kind of like those of you that played football, maybe like an old football coach you might have down in the South in the country. He just kind of says what's on his mind. And I heard him telling a story one time. I can't remember where he was. He was speaking somewhere. But he said, you know, when I was a younger man, and some of you are younger men, you go to the bar, she don't look good. But then you start drinking. By the end of the night, she's looking good. And so you take her home, and you even turn all the lights out. You can't see what's going on, but you feel around, and, you know, you do your thing. 8 minutes. He said, you're willing to give up eternity with God for 8 minutes in the dark? And that just kind of hit me between the eyes. Because how many, even though that may not be the thing, how many times do people make decisions to give up eternity for something stupid? Just like that bowl of porridge. And the truth is, we ain't no different when you get down to it. But you can make better choices than that. You can make better decisions than that. And here's what the wisest man in the world concluded about life and death in Ecclesiastes 11. Here's what the wisest man in the world concluded. He said, you know what? It's a wonderful thing to be alive. He said, there's all kinds of stuff to enjoy in this life. Yeah, there's some downs, but man, there's some things to enjoy in this life. If a person lives to be very old, let him rejoice in every day of life. But then he has a caveat here. He said, yeah, life can be good, but let him also remember that eternity is far longer. And everything else is futile in comparison. And that's the truth. I had, when I was a little kid, I think I've told this before, but I had a guy try to explain eternity at our church. He said eternity, if you can just picture a huge mountain that goes up as high as you can see, and it's just made of rock, just granite, like from top to bottom. He said every million years, a little bird, not even a big bird, just a little songbird, goes to the top of that mountain every 1 million years and scrapes its beak across the top of that mountain. And then it flies away. And it doesn't come back for another 1 million years. And then it goes to the top of that mountain and scrapes its beak one time, just one little scrape. He said, as long as it would take for that bird to wear that mountain down to a nub, he said, that's not even 1 second of eternity. That's a long time. We can't wrap our minds around infinity. But that's what it is. Eternity is infinity. There is no end. And so what the wisest man in the world, as an old man, concluded that he really struggled with as a young man is that life can be good, but man, to live for this life is the ultimate folly, because this life is not the end. Eternity is eternity. And we better start living for that. And so that's the conclusion. That's where he winds up on this, is you need to live for eternity. So let me just ask you guys as we close out this morning, how can we help you prepare for death today? How can we help you? It's one of the, that's not a light topic. I realize that. It's not a light question, but I'm serious. How can we help you prepare for death today? Let me just ask you guys, do you know Jesus today? Do you have a relationship with him? Are you connected to him? Do you talk to him like a friend? Do you have a relationship that's beyond rules or ritual? Because it is about relationship. It's not simply about ritual. If you don't know Jesus, we would like to help you with that. Have you obeyed the gospel? What I mean by that is, have you put on Christ in baptism? Have you made the good choice to give your life to the Lord? Because like I mentioned in the lesson, guys, there's not bad or condemned and good or saved. The Bible says the unforgiven are condemned and the forgiven are saved. Obeying the gospel means you're forgiven. There's forgiveness of sin for you. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, what are you waiting for? Why are you putting it off? Are you okay living under condemnation? Why? Because the only way you'd be okay with that is if you just don't take this any of this serious. I encourage you to take it serious. And number three, are you focused on eternity? Are you focused on eternity? How are you prioritizing your time and your energy? Are you on the team? Have you fully joined the church? We had a 101 class yesterday, which 101 class is something we offer every couple of 3 months here at the Crossings. It's where we sit down with folks that are wanting to become members of our church, and we explain to them why we're structured the way we're structured and what's expected of church members. One of the things that we expect of every church member is that you be part of a small group and an active part of a small group. So that's your small group that meets normally twice a month on Sundays for the adults. And also we have discipleship groups for men and women during the week. If you're not willing to be part of a small group, we invite you. We say, hey, you're welcome to come on Sundays. We're not going to consider you a member. And honestly, it'd probably be better if you just went and found another church, because we're not going to be able to take care of you. Everything we're structured around here to be able to take care of you spiritually revolves around our being able to be in relationship with you, and revolves in one of our trained leaders being able to coach you and mentor you. Being focused on eternity means you prioritize around that if that's important to you. If you're just focused on the here and now, that's probably not going to be a priority for you. And so I just encourage you guys, if you've been coming around the Crossings for a while, if you really want to grow spiritually, you need to be involved in small groups. You need to have a relationship with someone who can coach you, who can mentor you, who's a little further down the road than you. Not that they're any better, but man, there's some things that they've learned that they can pass along to you. You need to be involved in those kinds of relationships, and you need to prioritize that. That's part of focusing on the big picture and what matters. It's important. And so those three things, guys, we've got some communication cards, a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. If you want to pull that out, think about the things that I just asked. Are you focused on knowing Jesus? Have you obeyed the gospel? And are you focused on eternity? All of those things I just mentioned, I want you to know there is an invitation on the table from our church to help you with any of that stuff and with much more. We offer you an invitation to respond every week with that communication card. If you want to pull that out and fill it out, if there's anything this morning that God is calling you to do, if there's anything that God is calling you to ask for help with, if there's anything that God is calling you to ask for prayers for, if you need to get involved more tightly in relationships with people that are going to build you up, or if you're investigating faith, if you need somebody to sit down and try to answer some questions for you or open the scriptures with you, I want you to know you are in a safe place with people who would love to do that. We don't just want to help you, we would love to help you, because we believe that God put us here to put you and I together. And by I mean this church. I may not be the one that sits down with you. but somebody will that cares. And so if you're visiting, man, welcome. We're really glad you're here. We believe God puts you here for a reason. And we want to bless you however we can. I'm going to pray in a moment. We're going to leave some time to fill that card out. We're going to sing a song, actually. And then we're going to pass some baskets after we sing the song. That'll give you an opportunity to put your card in that basket. And then after that, we're going to sing one last song, and we will be done. I want to mention, Corey keeps holding that card up to me. We are not going to be meeting here next week. We're going to be in the park. That's what Corey was trying to get me to not forget explaining. So thank you, Corey. We're actually going to be meeting at Woodland Park. There's a card in your bulletin that has the details for that. We're going to be launching a new sermon series and campaign. And so we're going to go have some fun together. And we're going to eat lunch. I think we're doing a potluck afterwards. So don't come here next week. We'll be over at Woodland, which is just down the street. And if it's a little chilly, we're going to have some heaters and stuff under the pavilion. So don't be a baby. Come anyway. It's going to be fun. We'll probably have some people from the neighborhood over there as well. But if we can help you, seriously, I want you to fill that card out. And someone will follow up with you. You're in a safe place. We're not going to look down on you. We're going to love on you. So I want you to know that, okay? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing that song, and you can fill that card out. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. As we're talking through a pretty heady topic on death, that's not light material. That's serious business. And so I just want to pray that we take this serious, Lord, and that if there's anything we need to do in terms of action or changes or asking for help or getting involved in relationships, prioritizing around eternity, I pray you will motivate us and prompt us to do that. Thank you again for Jesus and all that you do for us through him, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.